Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 is where we'll be this morning. And if you've got a marker, as we usually do, please stick it in that place somewhere. And we're going to continue our study in Matthew 20 this morning. We'll be going to other places, but we'll always come back to Matthew 20 as our home base. So glad to see you this morning. Jim, it's especially good to see him back with us. We know he's not 100% yet, but he will be and hopefully soon. Let's begin reading immediately. Matthew chapter 20. Let's read beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You too go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men who worked only 1 hour, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?' So the last shall be first, and the first last." A few weeks ago, I had the honor and privilege of serving in a funeral for a friend of mine. My friend Dave Terry passed away several weeks ago, and he wanted this specific parable read at his funeral. Dave was an analytical kind of guy. He always turned every piece of information over carefully before he decided what to do with it. One time he told me, "Zeke, I've always evaluated my circumstances. And if I could, then I would change them." And one day in 2009, Dave changed his circumstances. At 62 years old, he obeyed Jesus in baptism. 62 years old, when he was thinking about retiring from his job as an automation engineer for a medical factory, he was thinking about accepting a different kind of work for a better boss with far better benefits than anything he'd had before. He evaluated his circumstances and he changed them. And then when Dave came down with a fatal disease, he began, as he was, the pragmatic guy, to put his affairs in order. He told me, "Zeke, I want you to do my funeral, and I want you to make sure that you read this parable at my funeral." And I think it's because Dave identified with it so much. It's an interesting one. When we look at this parable, one of the things that makes it interesting is that it only appears here in Matthew's gospel. And it's got an interesting couple of bookends that go before and after it. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 19, Jesus said, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now that comes on the heels of an answer that Jesus gives to Peter when Peter says, "Hey, we've left everything to follow you. What's there for us?" And Jesus tells them, "You'll be rewarded. Don't you worry." In fact, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, "Let me tell you what's there for you. You're going to receive benefits far greater than anything you've ever heard, not only in this life, but certainly in the life to come." And then he says there in verse 30, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then in verse 16, Jesus reverses it. "So the last shall be first, and the first last." So that tells me something. It tells me that this whole parable is still in response to this question that Peter had about what's in it for us. So let's talk about what we see in this parable this morning, what my friend Dave saw in this parable that resonated with him so much. One of the things that amazed Dave about his service to God is that God would accept him. And that's something that I think we see here, is that God will accept anybody, everybody, regardless of where they've been. When you look at the first seven verses, we're not going to read them again, but when you look at those first seven verses and you see the guy going out to hire workers for his vineyard, he goes out at different times of the day. Early in the morning, 9 o'clock, noon, 3, 5. And all he does is recruit people to work for him. There's no background checks. There's no credit check. He doesn't even ask them if they're skilled or experienced in this work. For him, all he needs to know is that they're willing to work. And so he hires them when they agree to come to work. For my friend Dave, it boggled his mind that God would accept him. Dave used to tell me some stories about the life that he lived, and he was kind of a wild guy in his younger life, and some of us have been there. We know what it's like to have a wild past. But for some people, they can begin to think that, oh, God will never accept me. I've just been too wild. I've been too sinful. God would never accept the kind of person that I am. But in this parable, we don't see the vineyard owner really grilling or investigating his people. He just wants to know if they're willing to work. And the Gospels are full of stories of people with very dubious backgrounds who change all of their circumstances to work for the Lord. Look with me in a couple of examples. Make a right with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, Jesus calls a tax collector named Levi. We know him as the Apostle Matthew. In verse 27, it says that Jesus noticed this tax collector sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in the house. And I'll stop there for a moment. A tax collector, one of the outcasts of that society, what kind of friends do you think a tax collector would have? Well, probably somebody on the fringes of society as he was. And you would be right. It says there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus said, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You look back at the kind of people that the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling about. Would they be shady people? Yes, you bet. Would they be people with a dubious past? Oh, absolutely. But Jesus says, these are the ones who need me. These are the ones I've come for. Why would Jesus associate with sinners and tax collectors and people who others would look down their noses at? Because they need him. That's why. Just like a certain sinful woman we find, if you make a right with me a page or two to Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, again, this story involves a Pharisee. In verse 36, it says that one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. I'll stop there for a moment. It doesn't tell us what kind of sinful acts this woman might have been involved in. But it does imply that others knew, and they weren't all too happy about the life that she had been leading. It says, when she had learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her ears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who was touching him, that she is a sinner." And you can almost imagine the words coming off in a hiss from his lips. She's a sinner. And she didn't have any kind of a pedigree. Maybe she wasn't one of those who we would consider was raised in the church, you know, had a nicer background. None of that comes through. All we see is that this is a woman who wanted forgiveness, and she got it. Look at verse 48. Jesus says, "Your sins have been forgiven." Now think about this for a moment. Jesus, in this story, wants the Pharisee to understand what it is that brings thankfulness. He wants them to realize how important it is that if you're forgiven of something that you cannot be forgiven of by anyone else but God, it ought to bring some kind of gratitude. And when you look at what Jesus tells him concerning the story of a couple of men who were forgiven debts, one a very great debt and one a much smaller debt, Jesus asked the question, who do you think was more thankful? And the Pharisee said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus says, right, you got it. Look with me in verse 47. For this reason, he says, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Who can forget the story of another one that we're not actually going to turn to, but the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The story that Jesus tells is of a young man who requests his inheritance before his father dies. He gets it. And he goes out and he spends all that money in wild living. Finds himself in a pigsty, longing for the slop that the pigs are eating. And then he says, the best I can hope for is to go home and ask my dad for a job. And you know the rest of that story, right? As he's coming down the road, the father sees him afar and he runs off to embrace this one who's come back home. You know what's missing in that story? You don't find where the father grills his son. Where you been? What did you do with my money? You don't see that. You see this father embracing his son. He was dead and he's alive. He's back home. Welcome home, son. Jesus reminds us that those who are willing to come to his father are welcome. Your background might be littered and scarred with sins of all types. There's a well-known quote. You probably heard it. Your scars show where you've been, but they don't dictate where you're going. I love that. Whatever the scars of sin that you might have in your own life, they don't have to be the roadmap to what your future is. If you're willing to change, God will accept you. Now, make no mistake. God requires, rightly, that you change. He wants you to understand that if you're going to come to Him, you're going to do it on His terms. You're going to have to turn from those sins, those things that are leaving scars on your soul. He wants you to understand that there are changes to be made. And if you're willing to do it His way, He is willing to accept you. No matter what baggage you might bring, no matter what background you might come from, He's willing to have you. And He will never hold your past against you. When your sins are forgiven by God, your sins are forgotten by God. It's a true, true, fresh start. And that's about a generous a thing as anybody is going to offer you. Go back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We see in this parable, if the landowner is God, then we see a God who is extremely generous. He paid everybody the same, no matter how much or how little they worked. Now, to us, that might not be politically correct. It might not be the popular thing to do. It doesn't even sound to us like the fair thing to do. But you know what it is? It's the generous thing to do. In fact, that's what this landowner says over in verse 15. He says, isn't it lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? I get to decide what's right, he says. I get to decide how generous I want to be with what's mine. In verse 11, when those who were hired last received what they had agreed to receive, they grumbled at the landowner. Can you imagine these guys? When they were standing there and the landowner says, okay, time to pay up with everybody, but take the last ones first and pay them. And they saw that the ones who only worked for an hour got a whole day's wage. They might have been thinking, ooh, what are we going to get? We're going to get more. And then the ones who were hired at the third hour of the day, or rather at the ninth hour, and then the sixth hour at 3 o'clock and at noon, they also got a denarius. They also got a full day's wage. They might have been thinking, okay, maybe it's not going to be as much as we thought, but it's definitely going to be more than what they got. And then they get there and they get the same. They grumble. You made them equal with us, they say. The landowner in the parable says, it's my right to be as generous as I want to be with whom I want to be. My friend Dave marveled at the fact that God would not only accept him with the kind of background that he had, but that he would be so generous with the blessings in his life that he received. Even when Dave came down with this horrible disease that finally took his life, even on his sickest days, he still considered himself to be the most blessed of men. He looked at the blessings that God had given him, not in a physical sense. It's not how big a house you have or how much money you have in the bank or how nice a car you drive. It's the knowledge that your sins are forgiven, that God overflows his love on you, on someone who doesn't deserve a bit of it. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And my friend Dave looked at the Christian life as truly the abundant life. He recognized that what I have, I don't deserve. And yet God just continues to blow the doors off my life with the blessings that he's willing to give me. Go with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Read this prayer with me that Paul pens in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and in verse 14, the apostle says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now stop there for just a moment. Think of it. He says, Christ in your heart. His limitless love, the fullness of God, he says in verse 18, that you'll be able to really understand what the fullness is that God wants to bless us with, that he wants to shower upon us. He says in verse 20, now to him who was able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And then he says, let it be so. Amen. But look what he says in verse 21. To him be the glory in the church. Why? Because we're the ones who ought to know what he calls the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and the fullness of the love of Christ. If we don't know that, then who does? If we're not able to relate that, to appreciate that. I'm so glad for the songs that we sang today. Darren led us in songs that are all about thanksgiving to God for redemption, for salvation. Is it for me, dear Savior, your glory and your rest? For me, so weak and sinful? Oh, may I be so blessed. The songs that we sang, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Even in the prayers that were led for us, David reminded us of the blessings of redemption and salvation. In fact, he mentioned specifically that we should be thankful and grateful for these things. Why would we be? Because we recognize that we don't deserve one bit of it. We live in a world, in a culture that says, give me what I deserve. Give me what's right. I have my rights. Oh man, how how grateful we should be that God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. We deserve anything but the kindness and the love and the salvation that He so generously affords us. We don't deserve that, but He does, because He's generous. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives what we desire. For my friend Dave, this meant so much, especially when he considered that not very many years after he became a Christian, he got real sick, knew that his time here on earth was quickly running out. And up to the day that he drew his final breath, he was so glad that he made the decision. What's true for him is true for all of us. Better late than never. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 12, these ones who were hired first are indignant about those who received the same. In verse 12, it says, "These last men who worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. They barely broke a sweat. We've been out here working and working and working." Kind of reminds me of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? Mark preached on that not very long ago. This older brother who had heard the party music going on comes in from the fields, and he finds this party happening for his younger brother who had come back from living this wasteful, sinful life. And he says, "I've been here the whole time. Where's my party?" Well, he had been receiving his blessing simply by being in the household, wasn't he? These men in this parable that Jesus tells were receiving exactly what was promised. And yet they were resentful that these latecomers were getting the same thing. And Jesus wraps it up in verse 16, where he says, "The last shall be first and the first last." I think it's a fitting wrapping up to this parable. Jesus is basically saying, it doesn't matter how long you've been in service, everyone gets the same wonderful reward. And whether you consider this parable as a story about our attitude towards service, which there's a lot in there about, or whether you consider it as lessons to be learned about salvation itself, there's a lot in there to think about as well. Jesus is saying, the playing field has been leveled. And Jesus is the great leveler. Look with me for a moment in Galatians chapter 6. I'm sorry, go to Galatians 3. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Begin in verse 26. It says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." The gospel is the great leveler. Jesus is the one who makes us equal. Back in Matthew chapter 20, when these men are complaining about the fact that these guys who barely broke a sweat are equal to those who have borne the heat of the day and the scorching heat, the scorching wind, the difficulty of a full day's labor, the landowner says, "If I want to be generous, I can be generous." My friend Dave, at 62 years of age, when other guys are thinking of retiring from their work, he was willing to go to work. And at 62 years old, he became a baby, a babe in Christ. And like most babies, he wanted to eat all the time. He wanted to study. He was always talking to me, asking me questions. We got together all the time to talk about these things that suddenly he just couldn't quench his thirst on. He wanted to know more and more and more about the Bible, about God's will for him. He wanted to be able to put the things that he read from the Bible into real practical use. He wanted to work. When other people were thinking of retiring at his age, he was looking to work yet even harder. I wonder if there's some here tonight or this morning who have yet to receive God's generous offer on His terms? I wonder if there are some adults in this assembly this morning who have not yet obeyed Jesus in His promise of salvation. Well, you can rationalize it all you want. You can say, well, I'm not so bad. There are lots of people that I know that are a whole lot worse than me. I mean, at least I'm here. At least I'm in church. That says something good about me. And it does. But you're not there yet. You can excuse it away, maybe. You can say, well, I was baptized when I was a baby, and baptism is baptism, and that's good enough, right? Well, there are some other things that go along with baptism and before baptism. Or you can maybe just be plain old stubborn. Maybe you just don't want some chubby Mexican telling you what to do. Well, maybe it's not me. Maybe this is the bottom line. God has a plan. It's His plan. And He has the right to insist that His plan is followed. Jesus lays it out for us in several places. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. And He says the same thing again in verse 5 of Luke chapter 13. Jesus says in Matthew 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Jesus said in Mark 16 and in verse 16 that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. See, I mentioned before about there are some things that come with and before baptism. Believing, repentance, confessing. These things you can't do as a baby. But you can do today. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 10 that the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. The faithful life. For the rest of your life, a steadfast, reliable life, full of integrity because of your adherence to His will, is what He's looking for. I said before, the bottom line is that it's God's plan. And He has the right to insist that His plan will be followed in the way that He wants it to be followed. And as long as you're willing to do it His way, you're going to receive the same reward as a saint who has been serving Him for 50, 60 years. Think about that. I don't know how old you are. But maybe you're thinking about obeying the gospel today. You've been thinking about it for a long time. This ought to blow your socks off. That God will offer to you the same reward that His apostles got. The same generous offer of salvation is yours, just as is those wonderful saints who have been serving Him all their lives. Better late than never? Oh, you bet. The question really is, why wait? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, at the acceptable time, God says, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I shared this with you before, and it's worth sharing again. I've told you before about a friend that worshipped in one of the churches in Albuquerque, New Mexico, when we still lived there. This wonderful, godly woman whose husband was not a Christian, but yet he attended with her for years. And they were faithful in their attendance. And although he wasn't a Christian, he was there with her every time the doors were open. But he never obeyed the gospel. And folks generally thought, well, he hasn't by now. They were in their 60s. He hasn't by now. He probably isn't gonna. But he kept coming. And he kept coming. And one Sunday night, to everybody's surprise, when the invitation song was sung, he rose from the pew, he stepped out, he came forward, and he said, I know I need to be baptized. And he was. Within 2 years, cancer had taken that man. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thought that this man who had delayed for so long wouldn't have much more time on this earth? For him, it might have been not better late than never, but perhaps too late. Well, thanks to God that he chose the right thing. My friend Dave died a faithful man, in spite of being a latecomer to the party, in spite of the wayward life that he had led in his past, in spite of the fact that he considered himself a geezer when he accepted the generous, gracious gift of the God whom he came to believe in, in spite of whatever might have been an obstacle, he said, "I know what I need to do, and I better do it before it's too late." And Dave did that. He obeyed the gospel God's way. And I've no doubt that Dave received the fullness of the reward that he believed God would give him, because he knew. When I look at this parable in Matthew chapter 20, and I read those words that Jesus begins and ends it with, "The first shall be last, the last shall be first," I see in there a wonderful promise that the Lord doesn't play favorites. He's got a wonderful, generous, in fact, a gift that is more generous than any we could ever hope for. And he offers it. But you have to accept it. You can be maybe one of the last who get to be first. But you've got to come. And no one can come for you. We're going to stand and sing a song in a moment. And maybe there will be someone this morning who will recognize that they've waited long enough. They need to accept the generous gift of salvation that God holds out for them. Today will be your time. Or perhaps you've accepted that gift and you've forgotten about the gracious generosity of God in that gift, and you've let other things cloud or obscure your spiritual vision. We want to help you too, before it's too late. Because better late than never. Don't let it be never. Come now, please, while we stand and sing the song.